Hello and welcome back to the Grafted In Perspective. This is part two of my talk with Darren Huckey, director of Emet HaTorah. And this is a second part to our Passover-themed installments that we're going to do with Darren. And last time we talked to Darren, kind of an introductory episode on Passover. Is it something that is still relevant for believers and disciples of Yeshua today? What benefit and what depth does it add to one's walk with Yeshua in a relationship with Him? And today, in this installment, we kind of wanted to go a little bit deeper into the idea of ridding our homes, which is a commandment in the Torah itself, to rid our homes leading up to Passover, so that the point where we get to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there would ideally be no leaven in our homes. You know, reading this growing up, it's something I kind of would quickly gloss over because the idea seemed kind of, I don't know, farcical or almost arbitrary because, first of all, I didn't know what leaven was, and I didn't know what the benefit of ridding your home of leaven and then you know, abstaining from eating any leaven for 1 week would have in someone's spiritual life. So I was hoping you kind of pull that forward for us and kind of examine the commandment of ridding our homes of leaven. What is leaven, maybe quickly? And then on a spiritual dimension, what benefit does this have in our own lives and our own walk?
Okay. Sounds good. Good to be back. And this is a topic that's dear to my heart in relationship to discipleship. And we'll find out here more about that. It's in relationship to our master's instructions, Yeshua's instructions to, you know, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And so in order to heed his command, we need to start back from the very, very beginning and find out exactly what that is. And so at the very beginning, we have this commandment in Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 14, and then I'll read 15 and skip over a few verses and read verses 19 and 20. It says, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. And again, that's Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, and then 19 and 20. And so we have this command that the Lord gives the children of Israel as they're coming out of Egypt, that he doesn't want them from this time forward during this Passover season to eat any leavened bread whatsoever, eat anything with leavening in it. And as a matter of fact, don't even have it in your homes. Don't even possess it. And so the first thing to help us understand this is we need to figure out what leaven is. There's a couple of terms in Hebrew. I'm going to deal with the primary term that you're going to hear, and that's chametz. Most people think that chametz actually equates to leaven, but actually chametz is a food item that already contains leaven. And what do I mean by leaven? The sages have this basic understanding of what that is, and there's some disagreement on the details of what all it includes. But let's just suffice to say that on the very bare minimum level, leaven is the natural process of which bacteria gets into grains when they come in contact with water. So we have the basic five grains of the biblical record is what we're dealing with. The deal is that, you know, today when we think of leavening and yeast, we think of, you know, baking soda, baking powder, and then just dry yeast. Dry yeast basically didn't exist in the biblical days. I mean, that's something that we've learned to cultivate and create in modern times, and we can quickly just go out and scoop some yeast and throw it into a batch of flour and water and salt, and this nice fluffy dough, you know, is created from it.
Right.
But during the biblical days, everything was pretty much what we would call sourdough. So you had this sourdough starter that it was basically flour of some sort and water. And it would sit, and then it would ferment and develop this this yeast, and it would collect it from the air. And once it would do that, it became your starter for the yeast products. And you would add a little bit of that into the other flour and water that you were going to make into a loaf of bread or whatever. The process was a whole lot more intense than it is today, unless you know you're making sourdough bread today. But yeast, when we think about it, it's something that occurs naturally. And that's going to come into play here in just a minute. So I want you to remember that key element there, that it's not necessarily something that you have to add, but it's something that comes about naturally. And so with this commandment, the children of Israel were commanded to not even have this. So basically, they had to throw out their sourdough starters and start all over again after Passover. But they had to rid their homes of any of this. They had to rid their homes of bread that had contained the leavening and so forth. Several years ago, when our family started implementing this, you know, I tell people it's one thing to read about it, and it's another thing to actually experience it and live it. And you learn so much more when you experience it. Mm-hmm. But we, you know, done this for several years now, and we do our best to go through the house and clean out everything from leaven products. And this is actually the origin of spring cleaning, because the Passover is right there at the beginning of spring. What would happen in Jewish homes is they would drag everything out of the house and clean it top to bottom. And this became just a natural event of life. It's when spring comes, we clean the house head to toe. Hmm. And so this became part of our culture. And but when we do this, we are amazed to find out all the different things that we did not realize we had. We find things hidden in places that we didn't know that they were, you know. I remember one year after doing this for several years, thinking we were doing a better job, you know, every year of getting out this leaven. We were right in the middle of Passover, and I opened the freezer to get something. I looked down, and there is a whole unopened package of hamburger buns, which is a spiritual lesson in and of itself, sure. Is that we can never look too hard to search out things in our lives that may be problematic and may be causing us to stumble, and that we need to continually be asking the Lord to reveal to us the things in our lives that need to be purged. And Passover is a great, you know, yearly reminder of that lesson. With that, making that connection, I sort of jumped ahead, but, you know, this leaven, the reason why we're getting rid of it is because most of the time in the biblical mindset, in the Jewish mindset, leaven is symbolic of sin. And what we're doing is we're ridding ourselves of the sin symbolically by doing it physically, so that we can spiritually remember and apply the same principles. To make the connection of leaven being equated with sin, the Talmud asks the question. It says, "And who, in reference to Hashem, God, says basically who's the one responsible for keeping us from performing God's will?" And then the Talmud answers its own question by responding, "The yeast in the dough," and that comes from Berachot 17a in the Talmud. And it's interesting, because it speaks of this yeast in a similar terminology as Paul would call the flesh. And because in Jewish and biblical tradition, leaven is a quintessential analogy for sin, and it represents everything that's impure or corrupt or infected or arrogant. And so in this also a concept in Judaism called the Yetzer Hara, or the evil inclination.
Right.
From what I understand, you know, it's pretty much equivalent to what Paul calls the flesh, as I said just a moment ago. And with this, we have examples, you know, in the Bible, especially with Yeshua and Paul, where they use this concept of leaven, being symbolic of sin, and they use it interchangeably with sin. And there's this passage found within the Gospels. It's all in all three synoptic Gospels. The one I'm going to be looking at particularly is in Mark chapter 8, where Yeshua and his disciples are crossing over the Sea of Galilee, and he had just performed this miracle of feeding the multitudes. He had just fed 5,000 and then previously fed 4,000, and they were crossing over the Sea of Galilee, and he says to his disciples, and there as they were somewhere in the middle of the lake, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they were just puzzled. They really had no clue what he was talking about. I can just picture them, you know, going back and forth trying to figure this out. It's like, you know, were we supposed to save some of this magical bread that, you know, he just produced for us for these miracles? Or did we not pack lunch right? Or what was he talking about? But Yeshua, you know, reprimands him. He says, do you not understand what I'm saying? And so he spells it out for him. Luke's gospel, I think, has the best response there recorded for us in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. And he tells them that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, and that we are to guard against it. I'm going to skip back just a little bit. You know, the tradition of removing the leaven from the home prior to Passover. There's an interesting little tradition that happens on the eve of Passover, and our family participates in it, and our children look forward to it every year. And it is more of a symbolic search than anything, because we've cleaned everything out. And then that last night, we take a few, you know, select pieces, maybe 10 pieces of leaven, you know, bread or something like that, real small, and we hide them in places in the house. And this is a tradition within Judaism. And then we search for them. And the traditional way is to use a candle, a feather, and a wooden spoon, and a paper bag or something like that, you know, burlap bag or something. And then the candle is used, of course, to light the way to see in the dark and to see in the nooks and crannies and everything to find these last remaining pieces of leaven. Of chametz, really. And the children have such a fun time with that, searching it out and see who could find it, you know. And then what happens at that point is that when they find one, they call out, and the father comes along with the wooden spoon and the feather, and he uses the feather to scoop up the chametz onto the wooden spoon, and he puts it into the paper bag and does that for each piece. And so just neat symbolism, sort of maybe the feather sort of symbolizing the Holy Spirit revealing sin and dealing with it. And of course the candle, the light being, you know, the scriptures the, you know, Holy Spirit as well. And some even go so far as to say the wooden spoon, somehow representing, you know, Yeshua's execution stake, and then what happens with those things is once they're collected, they go out to the burn pile, and the next morning, there's a blessing said that says, you know, we've done our best, and whatever's left, you know, don't let hold it to our account, basically, and we burn the last of the leaven. And I take that opportunity to speak to my children and to pray that our hearts would be purged from leaven as well.
Yeah.
And that we would be conscientious of leaven that may be entering into our hearts. And so one of the main things I wanted to sort of draw out in what we're talking about tonight is that in this commandment, and this is sort of hopefully tie everything together, in this commandment to purge the leaven from our homes, we find a very interesting phrase in that passage in Exodus chapter 12. One of the verses that I skipped over because I wanted to give you just the gist of what was going on is verse 17. And verse 17, you know, it's usually smoothed over in most translations. And I'm going to talk to you briefly about the Hebrew behind that. But in verse 17, most translations are going to read something to this effect. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. The Hebrew behind that first part, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, actually doesn't say that. And that's where it says in the Hebrew, Ushmartam et hamatzot, which means, and you shall guard the matzah. It's using a plural form for the word matzah there, the unleavened bread. And so most translators take this to mean you shall observe, because observe and guard can be interchangeable there, the feast of unleavened bread, because the second half of the verse talks about this very day and so forth. But it doesn't use the word feast or festival or anything like that that it talks about in these other places around it. And this passage becomes sort of a enigma that the rabbis look at and say, hey, let's mull this over a little bit. And what's interesting about this is because in the Hebrew, in the Torah, you got to remember, there are no vowels. And so you have these words that you have to breathe meaning into. And so some of these words are spelled identical to other words. And if you pronounce them differently, it changes their meaning.
Right.
And so with this, we're going to look at that last word, matzot. And because what happens here is we learn a spiritual lesson. So let's go back to what I was talking about earlier, in that matzah is unleavened bread. And to make leavened bread, you take your dough and you put some of your starter in it. And then really what you have to do is just wait. You wait and you wait. And then it rises. And, you know, it takes several hours, you know, sometimes 24 hours or whatever, to get this leaven to rise enough to form this batch of dough that you can bake, and it will be a nice bread that's not, you know, so dense that it's not pleasant. The difference between matzah, which is unleavened bread, and regular bread is one has bread, and the fermentation or the leavening process has been halted, has been stopped, has been guarded against, and it's been, you know, put in the oven before it has time to rise at all. As a matter of fact, Jewish law says that for matzah to be kosher for Passover, from the time the water hits the flour to the time it goes in the oven can be no longer than 18 minutes. Otherwise, it would be considered leaven because natural fermentation comes into play.
Right.
And so the difference between, again, the leavened dough and the unleavened dough is that the unleavened dough has had an intentional response to it. The leavened dough has just been left alone on its own to allow the natural forces of nature to act upon it. And so this is a spiritual lesson that we can learn, because in our lives, too many times, we just sort of allow life to happen. And before we realize it, that leaven has crept in to our lives. And that sin has permeated our lives, and we don't even realize it. We have not guarded against it. And therefore, that slow rising, sort of like the frog in the kettle, so to speak,
right,
happens. And we turn around, and we are not the person that we intended to become. And we are no longer as pure as we thought we were or we wanted to be. We are no longer as sincere and men of integrity as we thought we were, all because we didn't guard against this leaven. And the word here, as I said, is matzot, but it can also be pronounced mitzvot because it's spelled exactly the same way. And mitzvot, if you don't know, is the commandments.
Right.
Commandments. And so we homiletically learn a lesson here. We could say midrashically maybe, that we are to guard the commandments because it's the guarding of the commandments that will keep us within the parameters that God has for our lives. When we just sort of go at them willy-nilly, when we say, oh, I don't need that because I can handle this, then that leaven begins to permeate our lives. There's a story about King Solomon, and I believe Yeshua really alludes to this in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law until all is accomplished. But this story is about King Solomon. It's in the Midrash, and it says that when he was writing out his copy of the Torah, as all kings were supposed to do according to the book of Deuteronomy, that when he got to that passage that talks about a king shall not multiply wives for himself or amass horses or gold or silver so that his heart will not go astray, he felt that he was wiser than the Torah, and he left off the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Yod, in that phrase that says, his heart will go astray, to change the meaning of that, to say something to the effect of he will multiply wives and such and such and such and such, and his heart will not go astray, or his heart did not go astray. It's that slow over time. I feel I'm good enough. I feel like, you know, the Lord is leading me. I feel confident enough. I'm wise enough. I'm spiritual enough. However you want to phrase it. But the Word of God is the Word of God, and it is the guidepost for our lives. It is the parameters within which we should be living our lives. We are not paying attention to those things, and we are not careful and scrupulous to look at these things. We fall into the same trap as King Solomon, and hypocrisy begins to creep up in our lives. And I think that's the lesson Yeshua wanted to teach his disciples, is that it doesn't take much. It just takes a little folding of the hands, a little sleep, a little slumber, hypocrisy, and sin will overtake you. And so really with this, something to sort of to leave in our mouths is that, you know, Israel, this whole thing about Passover is remembering the redemption and the freedom of Israel. And then in turn, remembering those of us who are not Jewish by blood, we also have a redemption to remember. It is a spiritual redemption and a spiritual freedom. But just as Israel was set free for a purpose, and that purpose was not to return to being slaves, we also have been made free, but not to return to slavery, to sin. Because Paul, remember in Galatians 5:1, says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Why would he have to say that? I mean, does anybody willingly turn around and go back into slavery? No. But we have to guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. And that's really what the problem is. And I think through this lesson and remembering Passover, that we can become a people that God is looking for, a bride without spot, without wrinkle. But we must be constantly on our guard against the yeast of the Pharisees.
Yeah, how neat the different vocalizations hamatzot and the mitzvot. It's very neat. I never made that connection before, but you know, when you were telling the story in the tradition of going through the home and looking for the leavened bread, the last remnants of the leavened bread, you know, they were hidden away, and it's kind of a symbolic act of making sure that we go and check every nook and cranny of our spiritual lives and our hearts as well. It reminded me, just in the prior installment, you were talking about the hiding away of the afrikomen, and that is the
kind of
the contrasting of the almost the pride and the humility, the picture of the hypocrisy and that which drives us away and further apart from God, and that which drives us closer to God, the humility, the picture of Yeshua, and then the picture of you know, our own flesh and our own evil inclinations. There's a very neat contrast that's kind of drawn there with those two you know, beautiful traditions that you brought into your home. You know, always learning stuff from you, Darren, and I appreciate you doing this installment of its Passover installment. But if, you know, I hope to shed light on people who are trying to introduce some of these same traditions in their home this coming year for the first time, or maybe the second time. I'm still learning a lot. This is going to be my fourth Passover coming up here. So I'm still learning and adapting and, you know, introducing.
As we all should be.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's part of the, you know, being the unleavened bread, you know, making sure you're still teachable up to the very last day, that you're able to still learn from the master and be molded by the Holy Spirit in that sense. But Darren, can you tell us real quick, just for the Grafted In listeners, how they can find more information about Emet HaTorah and some of the publications that you put out here recently?
Yes. The primary way you can reach us is through our website. It's, of course, www.emet HaTorah.com. If you cannot remember that or cannot spell that, we also have joyoftorah.org, I believe. So hang on a second. I'll say that. Okay, if you not remember that, or if it's too difficult to spell, then you can reach us at joyoftorah.org, joyoftorah.org. And some of the publications that we have been privileged to publish are, of course, our primer on discipleship called The Four Responsibilities of Discipleship. We have also published a Hanukkah devotional for followers of Yeshua called Eight Lights. And we are in the process of producing several other resources at the moment as well. And we do a lot of audio teachings that are on our website and freely available to the public. A couple of the written resources that are coming up I would like to draw your attention to. One is going to be Passover themed, although we will not have it ready for this Passover. God willing, we will have it ready maybe sometime this summer. And it'll be a great addition for studying, following on the heels of Passover, because traditionally within the synagogues and so forth, the text of a minor tractate of the Mishnah called Perkei Avot is studied. And what we've done for the last several years is done small comparisons on this tractate of ethical teachings within Judaism and the words of the master, because I sincerely believe that our master is Judaism long-term, and his rebuke of the Pharisees, his correction of others, his example of compassion and looking to the higher meaning of the Torah versus the strict letter of the Torah. I believe those things have influenced Judaism for the last 1,000 years. And by comparing his words to these teachings that were recorded for us a few hundred years later within the Mishnah, we can see these contrasts, these comparisons, these overlappings between the words of our master and that of the sages of Judaism from around his time and forward.
Yeah, very interesting. Very interesting.
And it's just an amazing study, and we're going to produce a multi-volume those commentaries. But the one we want to try to get out before Passover, Lord willing, is a commentary, or I should say a study on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which is looking at the elementary doctrine of Messiah found in that passage there, and something we could all do good to remember.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. Looking forward to it. Darren, thanks again, and I hope everyone was blessed by this and encouraged by this in the upcoming Passover season, and thank you for listening. This has been The Grafted In Perspective.